You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Hey, good morning. Woo! How y'all doing? Amen. Do you like our new music minister? Huh? Yeah. Amen. We're excited. Also to see all those baptisms. We had baptisms in the early service as well. I don't know how many. There were supposed to be around 10 anyway. So praise God for that. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? All right, now, we have a big section of Genesis to get through today. Three chapters. And somebody's like, oh, dear Lord. Oh, no. But don't worry, we're not going to read all of it or even most of it. But I'm going to point out in it six life-changing, life-shaping truths that God wants you to internalize. So I want you to take good notes. Speaking of good notes, we have the handouts. If you need a handout, you didn't get one, hold your hand up, keep your hand up, and our handout people will bring them to you. All right, hold it up there. Hold them up high so they can see. All right, keep them up till you get a handout. Because lots of notes. Lots of good stuff. Life-changing, if you listen to it, honestly, life-changing stuff. Some of you, your marriage could be put back on the road to recovery today from what we're going to see in the life of Jacob. Hank, can you bring me my little pen that I forgot, my fancy schmancy pen right there? It's like gray. Some of you, your kids, you know, who are driving you insane, thank you, Hank, you can figure out what to do because of these principles. And so most of us, how many of you admitted you're in church, you've asked God the why question? Why this? Why that? Why this? Why'd you allow that? All right, like five, okay, maybe 10 honest people. Okay, all right, yeah, I mean, we asked it. I've asked it. So some of you ask, why am I having so much trouble in my marriage? You know, I thought I married Prince Charming and he's really the toad. Or I thought I married, you know, Sleeping Beauty, but I mean, I kind of did because that's all she does all day is sleep. So, you've got those issues. Or why are my kids constantly driving me insane? Insane. You know, I thought we were going to have these little angels, but they're growing horns. Then why, or the flip side of that, God, why can't I have kids? Why can't I have kids? I want kids. I pray for kids, for years. Why can't I have kids? Why? Or this, why is my boss such a jerk? Why is my boss so hateful? I'm working hard. I'm honest, you know, I'm on time, which is better than most of my coworkers. But for some reason, she or he has got it out for me. We're going to find out today. And God is doing something that most of you have not even considered. Turning your Bibles to Genesis 29. Now, that's on page 26. If you don't have a Bible, we have those blue ones in the seat racks. Somewhere around you, grab that. If you don't have a Bible, that's yours, our gift to you. And in that Bible, it's on page 26. All right? But Genesis chapter 29, we're not going to read all three chapters, but I'm going to give you a starting taste of it, okay? So if you're in chapter 29, say, I'm there. All right. And I'm going to tell you what, some of you like to highlight, underline in your Bible, so I'll tell you what I did in mine if you want to follow along. So Jacob went on his journey. Remember, he's running away. He's running away from Esau because he stole all this stuff from Esau, the birthright, the blessing. And, you know, Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And Esau was a hunter. You know, he knew how to kill. And so Jacob realizes, my brother's serious. So he's running 400 miles. He's a destination Haran and way up north out of the promised land, northeast. So he's running and then he runs into God. Remember, he has that vision of the what? The ladder, stairway to heaven, which is, we find out in the New Testament, a picture of who?
Jesus.
So, but, and then that changed his life. He says, now I know. He kind of knows, he does know God before he knew about God. So then this has just happened. Now Jacob, well, not just happened because this is, 375 miles later. Jacob went on his journey and then came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. The well kept out, you know, the stone kept out, you know, the critters and junk and all that stuff, and kept it from all, you know, going out to the atmosphere. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." And that's where his destination was. He said to them, "Do you know Laban," circle Laban, "the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Yeah, we know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" That was an Eastern greeting. They said, "It's well. And see, Rachel," circle Rachel, "his daughter is coming with the sheep." Underline, "his daughter is coming with the sheep." Out to the side, I put S-O-V, which for me stands for sovereignty. Sovereignty of God. God sets things up. He's doing it here. And he said, "Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go. Pasture them." I think he's saying, "Hey, this chick looks pretty hot, and I want her to myself. So y'all get out of here." That's just me. It's just me. "But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. The stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep.' While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess." Underline shepherdess and put out to the side, strong woman. Because usually it was the men or the boys, the sons, and Laban had sons, but for some reason, she's out there working. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone. He said, "I don't care." He rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban and his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, which you would get arrested for today. Total stranger giving you a lip kiss. And wept, but it was a thing back then, and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman. They were related, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran, she's like, "Ah!" She ran and told her father. As soon as Laban, circle Laban, heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Because his sister, remember, went all that way, 400 miles, to marry Isaac. They hadn't seen her for, what, 40 years? So they're like, "Whoa." And so they brought him to his house, and Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month, underline a month, because that's how long you got that you can visit. After that, you got to earn your keep back in their day. And that's why verse 15, Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Underline, "what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, circle Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel, circle Rachel again. Leah's eyes were weak. I don't think that means she needed glasses. A lot of people argue about what this means, but I think it means something because of what follows. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So I take it that Leah was not as beautiful. There's something with her eyes, you know, or something. I have no clue. I'm not judging, ladies. I'm just saying. Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Okay? So you underline that. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you." All right, you want me to know what my wages are going to be? "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. That'll be my pay." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." He sees, all right, 7 years. This guy's been working a month. He's, you know, I like what I see. Got a good work ethic. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Every lady should go, ah. Verse 21, underline the whole thing. Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her." That's a euphemism. You figure it out. "For my time is complete." It is, it is. So Laban gathered together, all the people of that place and made a feast. Ta-da! But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah, underline that, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban also, just high, you know, sub point, gave his female servant Zilpah, circle Zilpah, she'll factor in, to his daughter Leah to be her servant. All right, so now... He's supposed to marry Rachel. He's expecting Rachel. Look at verse 25. One of the most humorous of the whole Bible. "And in the morning, behold, it was Leah." He's like, "Ah! Dear Lord!" You're like, how could that be possible? John, how could that be possible? Well, three things. First of all, no electricity. Right? It was very dark. Secondly, and you can write this out to the side. You'd write dark. Also, veil. They were veiled when they were given as brides and stuff like that. And I guess they kept them on or whatever. I don't know. It's kind of weird. Veil. So she's veiled. Thirdly, I put on the side booze. You're like, what? This is Jacob. How did Jacob screwed up? We know this. All right. And they had a party. We think of our American culture and stuff like that with all of our... Now, back then, they had, you know, they had, woo, Jesus made wine. And it wasn't Welch's. It was, some of you believe it was. You believe what you want, but it wasn't. The guy said, man, this is the best stuff ever. He didn't go, this tastes like grape juice. Okay? So they had, you know, they had him a party. We'll see one at the end. It'll shock you at the end. Another party. I'm not saying it's right to be drunk, and I'm not. You're just like, when you get to heaven, you're gonna find out he wasn't drunk. Okay, but all night with a woman, and then you wake up in the morning and go, dang it! Had some beer goggles. So, sorry. All right, where was I at? Jacob said to Laban, well, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Underline that. Why then have you deceived me? What is Jacob's name? Not today, but back in that day. What does Jacob mean?
Deceiver.
Yeah. Laban, new glasses, said it's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. It's just a custom, man. Can't help it. Complete the week of this one. Give her a honeymoon for a week. And then we'll give you the other one. This is how he talks about his daughter. We'll give you the other one in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah, circle Bilhah, she factors in, to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And then I underline verse 19. So Jacob went into Rachel also... All right, there's a euphemism again. And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. So this is huge. Here's the context, all right? I'm going to give you the flyover, all right, of the rest of the next couple things, just the $40,000 foot view. I'm not going to give you $40,000. So Jacob, we you know, finally met God, you know, sees the ladder, the stairway to heaven thing, and which is Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. And he's like, oh, man, now I know God. I used to know about God. Now I know God. Now I believe in God. I'm trusting God. God, please bless me. He's basically a new believer. And so God right now starts what he always starts when a new believer comes to Christ, a maturation process, spiritual growth. God always will grow things spiritually because things that are alive do what? They grow. This morning, I wanted to use for an illustration. I go, what can I use for an illustration? What is this? It's a bag of taters. I got these out of a 5 gallon bucket I did this morning. You're like, a 5 gallon bucket? You bought potatoes in a bucket? No. I grew them in a bucket. You grew them in a bucket. My wife, she does that internet thing, you know, and watch the YouTube. She's always watching things and then giving me projects. She's like, here, I got something I want you to watch. I'm like, oh, dear Lord. So this one was pretty cool, though, and it was like, hey, you can grow potatoes in buckets, because we've never been able to grow potatoes very well. And so this guy, you know, this old dude, he's going to get this food-grade 5-gallon bucket, and you drill holes in the bottom of it, and then you put mulch in, you put this and you put that in, and you just get this little potato. So she ordered online an expensive, you know, heirloom part of a potato, and they came in there, and then she goes, here you go, and then I got to go get the buckets, drill the buckets, yeah, put everything together, got all the buckets in front of the porch and all, and this morning I went out, and I got these. I just took the bucket, dumped it, and there these came, and I kind of washed them and all. That looks pretty good, right? You pay for that in Food Lion right there. I got that. All I did was all my work that took about half a day. So, but I expected these boogers. I expected these. If I had dumped the, you know, thing and I got nothing, I'd have been very disappointed. But so when things are alive, we expect them to grow. We expect them to grow. God expects you to grow. God expected Jacob to grow. So Jacob, up to this time, has been a what? He's been a swindler. He's been a cheat. And look at though what God says, I want to grow you out of that swindler and cheating stuff. Galatians, this is the New Testament. Do not be deceived. There's that word. Dang it. All right. This thing always reverts to, hey. Get out of here. All right. Do not be deceived. God is not what? Mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. What had Jacob been sowing up to this point? Deception, trickery, grasping. And so God says, guess what? You know, you've been doing that, praying for a crop failure, but you're going to get it. Because to teach you, not just to beat you up, but to teach you how bad this is, to break you of it, I'm going to stick it in your face. So enter stage right Laban, new father-in-law, is even a bigger swindler than Jacob ever thought of being. And it's a, listen, church. There is no such thing as karma. Some of you going around going, oh, that's karma. She got karma. That's karma. It's not karma. No such thing as karma. There is no such thing as karma. But there is such a thing as God. And God takes care of it. He says, here's a promise. You want a little promise of God? Don't be deceived. I'm not mocked. When you sow something, you're going to reap it. You're going to reap a harvest. That's what you're going to do. So he's married to Leah now. He got tricked. He got deceived. He doesn't want Leah, didn't like Leah, not at all attracted to Leah. Laban says, all right, you worked 7 years for the first one. I had to marry her off custom, you know. You want Rachel? 7 more years. Now, Jacob's in shock, but he's also in what? Love. Okay. All right. Now, look at me. Look at me. All you look at me. All right, you look at me. You married folks. How many married folks we got? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, admit it. Some of you ain't admitting it. All right. You came to church looking for a date. Don't do that. Don't be doing that. When you marry a wife or a husband, you think it's going to be all awesome, don't you? Don't you? Come on. Somebody like,
it is.
All right, well, good. One of you, you're sitting next to your wife, though. She told you to say that. So, hang with me. Now, all right, and let me do the preaching. All right, now. You think it's, now, here's a reality check. There's a reality check, all right, that God gives. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you. Paul's basically saying, hey, you know, single's better. He was single. He's saying, now he's not saying it's a sin to marry, but he's saying, hey, if you marry, you face many troubles. All right? Unless you married a unicorn. All right? So there's some, I suppose there's some out there. Never seen one. John, didn't you marry Miss Robin a unicorn? She's not a unicorn girl. She's a wonderful, amazing wife who we, for the first 2 years of marriage, thought, what have I done? What have I done? Because guess what? I found this out after marrying her. She's human. And she found that out about me. I mean, we had a fight on our honeymoon on the way to the hotel. What'd you argue about? I ain't telling you. But she thought, and I thought, on the way to the hotel, what have I just done? What have I just done? And we were Christians. So he's in shock, but he's also in love, and he's got this reality check. So, because here, you face many troubles, all right? Now, some more other than others, all right? But when you marry a spouse, wife, husband, you're going to have many troubles. Say many troubles in this life. Because you married a sinner, a saved sinner, but a sinner. So guess what they have to wrestle with in their life? Sin. And guess what? You're a sinner. Look in the mirror. You got to put some of you in the morning. Sinner. So, but then, when you suddenly got two wives, what is that? Double trouble. Double trouble. And these sisters don't get along. They are not BFFs. Oh, you're my BFF. They go into a baby-making contest. Because back in that culture, that was how you showed that God blessed you more and loved you more and you were more important and your husband loved you more because you were more fertile. They go into a baby-making contest and Leah is winning. She has the first one, pops him out. Rachel, 1-0, 2-0, 3-0, 4-0, 5-0, 6-0. I mean, Rachel's feeling like a zero. And Rachel says, all right, in the custom of the day, it wasn't right, but they did it. Here, I got this servant called Bilhah. Bilhah, what a name. Bilhah, you take her. Have kids for me through her, since she's my servant. So now he's got another wife. Wife number three, Triple trouble. Just gets worse. Leah quits having kids finally. Fertile Leah quits having kids. So she sees what Rachel did, and she said, all right, here, take my servant Zilpah and have kids for me through her. Wife number four, are you keeping track? Quadruple trouble. Jacob's household is a mess because you know all this stuff, jealousy, infighting, intrigue, gossip. Add to that, his slimy father-in-law it sees that God is prospering him, and as God promised he would, even though Jacob's got all his issues, God promised, I'm going to prosper you. And so he keeps changing his salary and benefits package. But God keeps blessing Jacob in spite of it. Because why? He's promised to. He's promised to. But now Laban's sons are getting ticked. They're like, whoa, wait a second. Man, you have these flocks, and now your flock is getting bigger than our flock, and it started all with our flock, and that's not fair. And so Jacob decides it's time to vamoose, time to get out of there, time to do another runner. And so he's all the way up here in Haran. He started down here in Beersheba. This is 400 miles distance, and now he says, now I'm going to head back. I'm going to go back to see if, you know, Dad's still around, Mom's still around, and I'm going to take all of my wives. So he takes his four wives. How would you like to take four wives on a road trip? A road trip that took months. And all their kids who don't like each other. So, but he takes them on his flock and sneaks away. How in the world is that possible? Because remember, they had different pastors way over here, pastor way over here. And so he just gathered his together, and they snuck out. Laban finds out, pursues him for 3 days. Gonna teach him a lesson, man. He'll never forget. Somewhere right around there. And God says, shows up to Laban, and God says, check yourself. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's preaching. And Laban says, okay, all right. So he catches up to Jacob, still chews him out, still gives him a piece of my mind. Jacob finally develops a spine, gets back in his face. There is tension, man. Everybody's standing around like, awkward, awkward. And then they decide, okay, all right, okay, fine. You go, we'll, and they make a pact of non-aggression. You can't come back here to get at me. I'm not going to come to get at you. Jacob and his family and his flocks head to a home that he hasn't seen in 20 years. Takes some months to get there. Laban and his sons turn around to lick their wounded pride. They never, ever see each other again. Whew. So that's the 40,000 feet view. You're like, okay, all right, that was interesting, John, and slightly humorous. But what's it all about? What's it all about? How does any of this apply to what's going on in my life? Simply this, in Romans 14, you could write this. I think I have it on your sheet somewhere. 15:4, excuse me. For everything, even the boring stuff that was written in the former times, OT, Old Testament, was written for our instruction so that, bracket, through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, so I need to be in the Word of God, we may have hope. Everything. So God is obviously teaching something here, and we're going to see what it is. God, and here's the thing. This is huge. What am I supposed to learn? Here's the message, in a nutshell, that God is going to personally see to the growth of his kids. God, my God, is going to see to my growth if I'm really his child. He will grow us. He will. And sometimes, oftentimes, he uses things we don't like to do it. In our text, I see six things that God uses to grow saved sinner me. And now I want you to look back at me again. It is hugely important for you to get these things because a few of them are counterintuitive. Some of you are complaining. You've been complaining to God or questioning. God, well, what's going on? Why have you forgotten me? Or why are you mad at me? Some of you are like, man, John, God's mad at me. So you're going into this process of, oh man, because things are bad, then that means that God either doesn't like me, he's forgotten me, or he's mad at me. When in all actuality, it's because he is right in the middle of the process of growing you. He's growing you. And he's using things you would not choose to do it. That's how it is, because he's God. Last week we saw Jacob finally meeting God, finally getting a personal relationship with God, but he's got a ton of spiritual growing to do. Now, we have some garden boxes. another project that Miss Robin saw on the internets. She said, hey, I want you to build these garden boxes. And I'm like, okay. So I did that, built those out of wood. We had some old wood laying around and built those nice garden boxes. Her theory is it's easier to see snakes when it's up higher. She hates her a snake. So built these garden boxes and all and these containers. And to get growth, I have to get really proactive. I didn't just plant stuff and then come back in September with a bucket, right? Show up and go, where's all the fruit? Where's all my harvest? No, I have to be proactive to get growth. We understand this, right? And so I use multiple things. I use water. I have to go out in the last few weeks. My goodness. So I use water, use fertilizer, organic pesticide, organic bone meal. I use this little weed digger thingy here. Where'd it go, my weed digger thingy? All right. Which might look scary to a plant when I come at it. I'm going to get that weed, right? And then if the plant starts drying up or it's got some bad parts, I clip it off, which I'm sure the plant does not enjoy. So I'm proactive. I'm doing some pruning. It takes a lot of time and a lot of attention just in my little garden to get the growth or the fruit that I'm looking for. Same thing that God is doing in your life. The physical world follows the spiritual world, at least in the truths. You understand? And so that's what God is doing in your life. So track with me. Number one, God has given specific promises for my growth. Specific promises. Here in Genesis 28, verse number 12. And track in your Bible, because I want you to track. I want you to see some things. Jacob dreamed, and God said, the land on which you lie, I'll give you and to your offspring. Your offspring, that's, you know, all his kids and grandkids, shall be like the dust of the earth. It's going to be just, you know, millions of them in you and your offspring. So all the families of the earth be blessed. That would be us, Jesus coming through the Jewish nation. And we are blessed because of Jacob. So hallelujah. That went to granddad and his dad and him. God's just reiterating a promise. That's cool, right? Say cool. But then he says, all right, let me be specific, Jacob. I am with you. This is a new promise. And we'll keep you wherever you go. And we'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Man, that's an awesome promise, right? But that's not to you specifically. You can get a principle from that, but you don't get a promise from that, because the promise is to who? Jacob, okay? And so here, but we have been given promises. I've been given promises. You've been given, if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God here, this is not for you. All right, yet, until you come to Jesus. I love this. His divine power has granted. So it comes from the power of God. Has granted to us all things, everything I need that pertain to life and godliness. John, man, I just don't have what I need to be godly. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. He has already granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through, bracket, the knowledge of him. This is why you need to get to know Jesus. Remember, he is the ladder. Everything, the connection between heaven and earth, all depends on him. He is what it's all about. Through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Why, bracket? So that you, through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, that you may start becoming Christ-like, more like Jesus, partakers of the divine nature. So that is a huge promise. I've been given a promise that I have everything I need spiritually to be like Jesus. It's already given to me. I don't have to pray for it. I just need to grab a hold of it and understand it. God has given to us his very great and precious promise and promises. And here is a core promise. I want you to write this down. He promises that he will grow us. He promises that he will grow me. Well, I've never seen that before. That's because you didn't know what you were looking at. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, this is the real heavy scripture. You just come out of Romans 9, and now you're going into, or just headed toward Romans 9, you're in Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Scary word. All right, and you're like, oh, predestined. I've had people tell me, John, I don't believe in that there predestination stuff. Well, then you don't believe the Bible, because it's all in the Bible a whole bunch of times. It says predestined, predestination, predestined, predestined. Because we don't understand what it means. It sounds spooky, right? Oh, what does it mean? Predestination, just break the word up. It's a predetermined what? Destination. If I'm going to fly to St. Louis, I get a ticket to St. Louis, I expect to end up at where? St. Louis. Oh, y'all so smart. If I end up in Chicago, I ain't happy. I ain't happy. Because I had a ticket predetermined destination to St. Louis. God's predetermination for predetermined destination for every believer is this. Oh, it's heaven, John. No, not specifically. It is heaven, but not specifically. I am predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Christ likeness. God says, all of my kids, every one of my kids is going to be becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. Not perfectly. They'll fight. They'll struggle. They'll have bad times, but they are going to be becoming more like Jesus until we get to heaven. And then we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So that is, God says, hey, if you're mine, you're alive in Christ, you will grow. I promise I will grow you. You will grow. And you're like, well, John, I don't have, I'm struggling and all. No kidding, because you're a sinner. You're a saved sinner, but you're a sinner. But here's the thing. It's not about you. It's about him, and about you partnering with him. For God is working. It's so hard on God in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So if you're a believer, God is working in you. This doesn't depend on you. This is a God thing. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and your soul, then you have the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus out of the grave. That's pretty powerful, yes? And so he says, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, then God is working in you. He will give you the desire. God, I just don't have any desire for any spiritual things. Then that probably means that you're headed to hell. That's pretty rough. I'm just trying to help you here. I'm just trying to help you. If you have no spiritual desires, now there could be times when you backslide, yes. But if you just kind of are like flatline, and you got no spiritual desires, church is like, whatever, take it or leave it. Bible's whatever, take it or leave it, probably leave it. And any spiritual thing, you just don't have an appetite for it. That because God promises that he is going to drive an appetite in you. You might try to fight it, but that he's going to give you the desire and then the power to do what pleases him. So if you aren't growing, it tells me you are dead spiritually. It does. And some of you need to wake up and smell the coffee. You really do. I've been here in this church for 40 years. I don't care. You're still going to hell. If this is you, I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to wake you up. Write this down. If I'm a real believer, I will grow. Not perfectly. I got a lot of problems with those. Some of those potatoes didn't grow. They grew, but they didn't grow. If you look close in the bag, got little potatoes. Some of you, little potatoes. Right, that's you. You know, there's some that are just really small. And then there's some that are medium size and some big. But that's a Bible principle. Different type, different amounts of harvest fruit that you bring in your life, but there always will be what? Fruit. There always will be. So, God's given, number one, specific promises for my growth. Number two, he's given amazing providence for my growth. What is providence? We don't use that word very much anymore, but it means the care and control of God. God is going to control things for your growth, set things up. Back to our text in Genesis 29, Jacob said, he's at the well, hey, where are you from? They said, we're from Haran. He's like, yeah, I'm headed to Haran myself. Do you know Laban there? They said, yeah, we know him. He said, is it well with him? Yeah, hey, here comes Rachel, his daughter right now. Here's this dude, he's come 400 miles, and when he comes to this well outside of town at the exact same moment, here comes Rachel. God is setting that up. I love it when God does that. We call them divine appointments. When you've realized, and some of you have been, you know, hopefully all of you, but I'm sure not all of you, some of you, you know, many of you have been there where you realize this is a God set up thing. Oh my goodness. My goodness. And you see the fingerprints of God all over it. Here's the fingerprints of God, the providence of God. God sets the stage. But John, I don't know, you know, what decision to make in my life. I got this thing or what steps to take or where to turn. I mean, this dude, he ran right into it. I'm not running right into it. Write this down. Be right and you'll do right. Be right. This is a huge principle. Be right and you will do right. What do you mean, be right and you'll do right? I have this thing called a bullet journal because I'm more tactile. I like to write things out. You're like, what is it, a journal? It's kind of a journal, but I don't really journal. What is it, a to-do list? Kind of a to-do list, but really it's just kind of my life. And what I do is I got things to do over here, but I put B over here. So I got do and B. And then the B part is getting with God, praying with God, you know, specifically walking with God, giving myself to God, presenting myself every day to God, armoring up, Ephesians 6, every day, making sure I'm armored up. It's to be is more important than to do, because if you are who you ought to be, you're going to do what you ought to do. It's really as simple as that. Many of you are more concerned about doing, and you're so, you know, you're frenetically trying to do things, and you've got all these checklists and all these apps, then you're trying to do, and you're exhausted because you are not who you ought to be. There's a lot, by the way, there's a lot of things on your to-do list that you shouldn't be doing. I'm not talking about simple stuff. I'm just talking about stupid stuff. Some of you need to learn to say no. You need to learn to say no, not to me, but to other people. Right? You do. Some of you people pleasers, man, you're exhausted because you can't say no. Get in the mirror this afternoon and look at it and go, no, no. Learn how to do that. But you know who was people that were all about to do and they did to do? The Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were all about doing. They had all the checklists, all the spiritual checklists, dress right, look right, talk right, pray right. But inside, Jesus said, guess what? You boys on the outside, man, you look so amazing. On the inside, you're dead men's bones. Some of you, that's you. So if you want to get the things done, you ought to get done. Be who you ought to be is what we're talking about. Write down Romans 12, 1 and 2. Write it down. Man, I wish I could go in there, but I'm not going to. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I've been living in Romans 12, 1 and 2 every day. I pray Romans 12, 1 and 2. I pray, personally pray through it. It takes me 10, 15 minutes as I present myself to God, a living sacrifice. I present all of everything, not just me, my body, but my soul, my spirit, everything that is John Allen Houston, everything I'm connected to, everything I'm in control of. I present it to God. And I say, Lord, I did it this morning. This is your service. Help me to preach you, not me. Help me to be full of your Holy Spirit. I'm going to say exactly what you want me to say and not say a thing I shouldn't say that is just me, fluff. I present this. I present the 9 o'clock service. I present my meeting after this service. Lord, I present my afternoon. I present my kids, my wife, everything that I am, all my finances, etc. I give it to you today. Use it how you will. It says when we do that and then we start renewing our mind, then we know exactly what to do for God with what we've presented to him. Many of you, that would change your life. It certainly changed mine. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Say it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. 12. All right. So God has amazing providence for my growth. Number 3, God supplies on-time provision for my growth, just in time. Jacob has been given huge promises. Huge promises. Out of you is going to come uncountable offspring. There are going to be nations that come out of you. That's amazing. So if you're given a promise, if you're going to have uncountable offering as much as the sand of the seashore, guess what you as a single dude need? A woman. Got to find a woman, right? Because you ain't going to do it yourself. I don't care what today's, you know, weirdos say. Needs a wife. So, Genesis 29, Jacob loved Rachel. Remember, because she was beautiful and shapely. And the other one was weak-eyed. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, yeah, it's better I give her to you than I should give her to Fred down the road. Stay with me. So, bam, wife need provided. Need a woman? Got a woman. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, God set it up. Some of you are like, man, you're going to go down to, you know, the local coffee shop and look for the right woman this afternoon. All right, God, show me. The first woman in line, I'm going to ask her to marry me. Don't do that. You ain't Jacob. All right, God can do it. God did it for me. Met this woman at this church when I came, didn't want to come to this church, a young sailor, and she was the first one at the door, praise the Lord. Didn't know it. But wife need provided. Also, Genesis 30, verse 43, a little bit later, he starts working. The man increased greatly and had large flocks. That means he had some bank. Female servants, male servants, camel, and donkeys. Financial need, bam, provided. Now, this is over a process of 20 years, so don't go out here doing that, you know, name it, claim it type junk. All right? But he got over the process of years, little by little, now he's a rich man. Also, in Genesis, later on, when they have this fallout, they get together, they're running, and he catches up, and they're yelling at each other. He tells his father-in-law, if the God of my father, God of Abraham, fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you, you dummy, last night, told you to back off. Protection need provided. So God is providing the, everything he needs. You're like, well, John, I have needs. And God's not meeting my needs, man. God's not meeting my needs. All right, now, I question that. If you're his child. Now, if you're not his child, guess what? When the neighbor kid runs over and asks me for an allowance, I'm like, you ain't mine. Go talk to your father, the devil. All right, you ain't mine. I ain't going to give you an allowance. So, but we take care of our kids, do we not? At least if you're a good parent. We give them what they need, not necessarily what they want, but what they need. So is God a good parent?
Yes.
And so he's promised. He has promised. Look at this, Philippians 4:19. I love this. And my God will supply how many needs? Every need of yours according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus, who is the ladder. That's my God will, not might, but will, in his timing at the right time, supply. So, John, but I don't have any need. I don't have my needs met. Then let me ask you this question. When are you going to start trusting? When are you going to start trusting? Well, I am trusting. All right, then let me ask you this. When are you going to start getting the things you need the way God said to get them? He says what? You have not because what? You ask not. Well, he knows what I need. I shouldn't have to ask, but he tells you to ask. If your daddy says, hey, we'll go to a family vacation to the Outer Banks if you just ask me, then guess what I'm going to do? Hey, Dad, remember that promise you made? I'm going to ask. I'm going to bug him until he remembers his promise. God is the same way. He says, my God will supply every need, but you have not because you ask not. Some of you ain't asking. Well, I don't want to bug God. Then enjoy your nothing. Enjoy your lack. Seriously. He commands us to. Remember Jesus told those illustrations when he's talking about prayer. He talks about that one widow that kept coming to the judge, bugging the judge, bugging the judge, bugging the judge. The judge said, I don't care about you. I don't care about anybody, but you're wearing me down. So, okay, fine. God says, that's how you're supposed to pray. Ask for it today. Don't get an answer. Ask for it tomorrow. Don't get an answer. Ask for it the next day. Don't get an answer. Ask for it the next day until you either get it or you change your understanding of his will. Ask, seek, knock. Many of you, you don't have what you need. You don't have the financial things that you need. You don't have the relational issues fixed that you need because you quit asking a long time ago. Well, yes, three times. Oh, let's give you a badge of honor. Ask, 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 ask. You don't have to pray long, long, long in prayers. And, oh, God, please, like God, please. Oh, God, please give me. Oh, God, please give me a husband. Give me a husband. Lord, give me a husband. Please give me a husband. Lord, give me a husband. Please give me a husband. Lord, give me a husband. No, no, no. You come today and go, Lord, please give me a godly husband. I need a godly husband. There's a lot of jerks out here, Lord. Some jerks in church, Lord. And I don't want to marry a jerk. I don't want to marry wrongly. I want to marry a godly husband. Lord, please. You say that we're supposed to marry a godly husband. And so I'm taking your principle here, and I'm praying it to you. Give me a husband who loves you, Jesus. If you don't get a husband that night, what are you going to do tomorrow? Lord, here I am again. Still don't have that husband. So I pray, and you basically pray. And then you still don't have a husband after a week, after a month, after a year. Guess what? Now, you might say, you know, I'm 50. I don't need no stinking husband. Don't worry, Lord. But if you still want a husband, what do? You keep praying. You keep praying and asking, seeking and knocking. That's what he's saying. My God will supply every need. He does it on his time, not yours. Okay? Now, where am I at? Number four. God utilizes people for my growth. Here we go. Hang on. Buckle your seatbelts. You're like, there are no seatbelts in these seats. There should be. God uses people. Oh, this is his speciality. He uses mean people. Like your spouse. God uses my spouse. Marriage is a laboratory of spiritual growth. It is like a number one laboratory of spiritual growth. Why? Because you have to be constantly learning and growing. 1 Peter 3:7, you guys need to, I mean, seriously, you need to get this scripture because some of you stink so badly in this. We could save a lot of counseling. You would save us a lot of hours if you would just listen to the word of God. In the same way, you husbands, you who? Husbands. Now, how many husbands in here? Come on, raise your hand. Some of you ain't raising your hand. You? All right, okay, husbands. Must give honor to your wives. You know what that means? Don't joke about her in front of other people. That's what that means. That means don't compare your mama's cooking to hers. Well, John, her cooking is horrible. She's learning. Or if she doesn't learn, there's DoorDash. There are more important things than food. I don't know if you know that. You give honor to your wife. You do not belittle her in front of your kids because guess what? I saw this happen in my own family, extended family. The kids will start belittling mom. And guess what will happen? Happened in my extended family. Mom decided to take off. Don't do that. Don't do that. You honor her. You hold her up. Then it says, treat your wife with understanding. Oh, Lordy Jesus. As you live together. This means learn her. John, you can't understand women. I know that's a meme, but you can. What do you mean? My wife, we've been married 42 years. Like 21 of them happily. No. But the first 2 years were amazing episodes of, you know, because you're young and woo, and it's ah, woo. And then also fights were just as bad. Woo, 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 woo. Because I married a strong-willed woman. Don't amen her. Don't give her any. No, but I mean, she's a spicy meatballa. And I'm a hard-headed man. Those two do not mix very well. And so, man, we had a fight on the way to our honeymoon hotel. On the way from the reception to the hotel. A fight. What about? I ain't telling you. There's something I said. Wasn't bad, it was. But anyway, I ain't gonna tell you. And she was thinking, what have I done? And I'm thinking, what have I done? Right? And so we had to start learning. You know what helped me? It helped me so much is I had to start learning her. I'm a big tease. I don't know if you noticed. I enjoy teasing people. Guess what? She does not like to be teased. I didn't understand that. I thought everybody loved to be teased. They go around with signs like, tease me today, please. Show me you love me by teasing me. No, not my wife. That does not signify love. That signifies hate. So I'm like, man, so I had to learn her. Do not press certain buttons. Stay away. Some of you guys are like, being married to my wife, trying to communicate with my wife is like walking through a minefield. She says, come over here, baby, and let's talk. But in between me and her is this minefield. I'm going to go, oh. Boom! I get it. Y'all, you women, you're weird. You ain't like regular people. You know, God just made you. I mean, men are just easy, right? What are they like? Food, sex, sleep. Make a man happy, that's all you got to do. Women are like, oh my goodness. So, what God tells me, I got to learn. I got to learn my wife. I got to be learning and growing. And when I have those explosions like I've had, Guess what? That makes me change, or at least face myself and say, all right, and we typically go, it's your fault if you just get a sense of humor. No, maybe I'd have shut my big mouth. So I've learned. And our marriage is amazing. It's better than it's ever been. Better than it's ever been. All right? So it's a laboratory. 1 Corinthians 7, and this is true. This is true, folks. All right? Even those of you that have perfect marriage, those who marry will face many troubles. Many troubles. We have a staff member, won't mention his name. He and his wife said, we've never fought, ever. And then I found out later, except for that time she threw that dish at me. That other time. Some of you fight more, all right? But you'll face many troubles, all right? And then the troubles help grow you. Your marriage is a laboratory. God is growing you through your spouse, your crazy marriage. And you can't see it. God is using my kids real quick. Kids are a school of spiritual growth, a school. You've got to learn patience and kindness, how to model, how to mentor. Like, they're driving me insane. I know, but God's using your crazy kids to grow you spiritually. He is. We don't like it. I put my parents through hell. I went at age 16, I went incredibly insane. I mean, I did things, I told you, ran away from home and all of those things, stole money and you know, wrecked vehicles and got arrested. And my parents, I know, you know what? They learned some spiritual maturity because of their idiot son. It's true. But the sad thing is a lot of you, you know, you're instead of going to the instruction manual, you're winging it. Let me real quickly give you the silver bullet for your relationships. The silver bullet for your relationships. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. And it's a huge passage. Galatians 5:16. Say it back to me. Galatians 5:16. All right, and all the way to verse 23, but I say walk by the Spirit, and here's a promise of God, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't sin. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to sin. You're not going to sin your spouse against your spouse. You're not going to sin against your kids. You're not going to sin at work. You are going to be growing. You're like, oh, that's a nice scripture. No, it's not a nice scripture. It's the answer. It's the answer. And many of you, you've seen this. I've preached about this occasionally, and you're like, oh, let me write that down. And you write it down, but you don't live it. And that's why some of you, your life sucks. It's a promise. It's a promise. If I walk by the Spirit, I will not, might not, gratify the desires of the flesh. We're winging it, and so we get what the flesh produces. He says here, let me give it in context. He says, now walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he says, oh, what's the desires of the flesh? What's the works of the flesh? Ah, let me tell you what they are. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. All right, that's sex outside of marriage. Any type of sex. Porn, etc. Oh, yeah, nobody here does porn. Ha-ha! 80% of you guys at least either are totally locked into porn or you have a habit of porn or you are fighting porn and sometimes losing. At least 80% of you. Now, wives, don't go home and go, honey, do you have a porn habit? Please don't do that. Pastor John says that, you know, the numbers say that you do. He might. All right? Sexual morality. But when you are doing your porn thing, guy, you know who you are, and that's most of you, honestly. You are not walking in the Spirit. I guarantee you that. Here's the thing that helped me, and I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. When I came to realization that I am not my own, I'm bought with a price, this precious blood of Christ. God came down in the manger, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for my sins. He went to the grave for my sins, and he rose victorious over the grave. And so he's done all of that for me, and he gives me his Holy Spirit to live inside of me. He bought me with a price, his blood. And so therefore, the Bible says, I'm not my own. Therefore, when I see something, you know, like that I should not be looking at, I have an automatic, now I'm not perfect, but an automatic thing of not my eyes. And boom, look away. It's not my eyes. It's his eyes. His eyes. Some of you guys need to learn it. Not my eyes. Not my feet. Not my hands. Not my private parts. All his. All his. You ladies too. You're bought with a price. And also, the Bible says that we ought to not go, you know, we have to flee sexual sins. There are some movies that some of you, oh, it's the latest and greatest movie. What we do is we check out, we were trying to go to a movie last night. And Robin looks and she can't find, now maybe there's something she didn't see. Some of you were at the movies last night, right? But there were a couple movies I was interested in, and she does this thing, Christian whatever, you know, and said, oh, well, there's three gratuitous sex scenes in the one we wanted to go see. Three. I'm like, I ain't going to do them. I don't need a movie. You don't need movies, people. Do you know that? You don't need movies. Your life would be okay without movies. Probably better, honestly. You'd have more time, right? More money. Some of you are like, oh, I got to see the latest, greatest movie. And so you watch porn on a screen. Well, I just look away. Oh, come on. If you're a dude, you're not looking away. You're doing this. If there's red blood running through your veins, because you're attracted to naked, attractive women. That's how God made you. Unless you're gay. Sudden hush. Or you got physical issues. All right? The works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. This, I believe, is the Greek word pharmakia, which means pharmaceuticals. Enmity, strife, jealousy. You're like, I'm not a sorceress. I'm not into... All right, but we got some of you fought on the way to church. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. Some of you, this is your household. So what can I understand about my household then? If that is my household, it is not. I am not walking in the Spirit. Because that's the works of the flesh. Talk about growing. Some of you need to just grow up. Just grow up. Grow up. He says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, you want to know what walking in the Spirit is? The fruit, by the way, that's the growth of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of you got married thinking that that's what you were marrying, and you're sort of disappointed. It's because you aren't walking in the Spirit. Your spouse is not walking in the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Just grow up. God uses my job too. This is my workplace is a hothouse of spiritual growth. But John, my boss is a jerk. Exactly. You'll grow probably more under a jerky boss spiritually than you will under an amazing boss. You might learn some business practices under an amazing boss, but you're going to learn some life lessons, spiritual lessons under a jerky boss. Some of you have a Laban in your life. Here's Laban. Laban said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, don't give me anything, but here's what I want. Let me go through your flock. Let me remove all the speckled, you know, sheep, spotted sheep. Those can be mine. There are not many of them. Black sheep, spotted, speckled lambs, goats. Those will be my wages. And Laban's going, all right, cool, man. Awesome. Let's sign the contract. But that day, Laban removed all those who were striped and spotted and speckled and spotted and white and black little pieces, you know, kind of the ones that were not just all one color, and put them in charge of his sons and took them like 3 days away. He's like, yeah, you can have all of those. Hey, guys, quick, grab all of them. But still, God blessed him. But he was a jerk. He was a stinking jerk. What is God teaching you through your workplace? Some of you leave too often, too quickly. God is teaching you it's a hothouse environment. You don't like it. You don't like your boss. You don't like your employer. You don't like the company. And God is teaching you. He's using it to teach you. What do? You run away. You run away. God's still going to teach you at the next place. Maybe even harder if he's growing you spiritually. He often uses you, some of you like, I hate my job. I get it. I've been there. I worked for some jerky bosses back in my day. And in every one of them, God, I look back, God used them to grow me. I was on the USS San Diego, and I had just trusted Christ as my Savior. And one of the guys in M Division was a really good artist. And we had this huge main engine that propelled the propellers, the shaft went out. This huge thing, our steam that we provided came into it. And on the side, there's this huge site. I got word that they were going to, this guy, his name was Don, we called him Rat, was going to do a Wicked Wanda. Now, Wicked Wanda, for hopefully you don't know what it is, but those of you who know what it is, she comes from like Hustler magazine. It was a cartoon, naked woman cartoon. And they were going to put that on the main engine. I'm like, oh, crap. So I'm like, what do? I'm a Christian now. I was the LPO of B Division. So I go to my chief. I said, hey, chief, that's against Navy regs for one thing. Oh, John, it's good for the morale. I'm like, what? He said, no, that's the end of it. Went to the senior chief. No. So I'm like, all right, so I got an option. I want to go to the old man. So I put a request sheet to go to the captain. I figured it would take, a while. It was like less than a half an hour. Houston, report to the captain's stateroom. Oh, crap. What have I done? So I go to the captain's stateroom. I pop tall outside there. Enter. Oh, yes, sir. All right, at ease, you know. Houston, what? I hear that you have a problem with. And I tell him, you know, okay, you're the captain, and here's Navy regs and stuff. And he goes, well, you know, I think it's good for morale. So he overruled me. I found out later the IC men were piping, made it so he could have porn in his stateroom. So there is that context. And all the other Christians who were older than me, nobody said anything, or they didn't. And they're like, oh, that's bad. But I'm like, what are we going to do? Oh, we can't do anything. I'm like, I could do something. What was God doing? He was making me into a leader, whether I wanted to or not. I didn't want to go see the old man. I didn't want to. It forced me to grow in boldness. It forced me to grow in decision-making. God is growing you in the interactions, all these interactions, if you react his way. Well, what's his way? You know what his way is. Galatians 5:16. Say it. Galatians 5:16. Yeah. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the law, the lust of the flesh. These crazy people, John, though, in my life, they're going to get over on me. We're going to look at Joseph in a little while. But this, after all the stuff that he went through, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was a slave. Then he went to prison. And then finally, God raised him up after years and years and years and years. At least 20, to the second in command of Egypt. And now his brothers come in and they realize, oh my goodness, what have we done? This guy's going to kill us. And he says this to his brothers, you meant evil against me. You did it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring about that many people should be kept alive. God is controlling this thing. God is doing it. Number five, real quick. God gives protection for my growth. He gives protection for my growth. In Genesis 31, he says, hey, that Laban says to Jacob, it's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me and backed me off last night. God protected him. Write this down somewhere. My God protects his kids. My God protects his kids. But one of my favorite passages in the book of Job is this. God has all of the angels, I don't know if he still does it, but all the angels appear before him to just tell what they're doing, good and bad, which is weird to me. I'm like, whoa, that's weird. But they all present themselves to God. Satan comes, and God says to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job over here? Man, he's awesome. My boy Job, man, he loves me. Satan said, yeah, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and all his house and all he has? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased. You take these away and he'll curse you to your face. But that's what I pray for, almost, if not every day, for myself, my family, my staff, and you, that God will put a hedge of protection around you. Satan can't get in there without God saying, okay, all right, fine, I'm going to let you do it for whatever reason. A hedge of protection. Angels walking guard. So God said, write this down. My God fences in his kids. He fences in his kids. God's kids can count on God's promises. Amen? Now, real quick, let me land the plane, all right? We'll go past this one. You can write it on your sheet somewhere, Matthew 10, 28 through 31. All right, it's the two sparrows thing. God counts the hairs on your head. He knows the hairs on your head. Some of you, that's really easy for him. Number six, real quick. My God allows pain for my growth. He allows pain. That old saying, no pain, no gain. I do weightlifting. And those of you who do weightlifting or running, how many of you weightlifters, runners, do we have in here? Yeah. Okay, you runners, I don't understand y'all at all. Not at all. I don't understand. It's like, oh man, I just love it, and I get endorphins, and I hate this thing, it's wonderful. Oh, you're weird. I never love it. I do it because it keeps me from dying. That's why I do. I don't run. Good night. No. I lift weights. I never, and I have a weight room out at the house. It's very nice, you know. And so I go in there, and I never go, man, I just can't wait to get in there. No. Why? Because I'm 64. It hurts. Hurts. But then the muscles are being stretched and torn and then rebuilt, and I'm stronger than I used to be. Hopefully I have more mobility and a stronger core. But no pain, no gain. That's true. It's true spiritually, too. It's true spiritually. In our Genesis text, Jacob's had his own personal pain, family pain, all those four wives fighting. You know, it's got to be horrible. It's Yeah, what did they say? He's got three mother-in-laws because two of them are sisters. That ought to be beautiful. Some of you are scared to say anything. You were scared to laugh at that because your wife was sitting next to you. Employment pain. All right. So he kind of blows up on him when they have that last meeting. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and goats haven't miscarried. I have not eaten. I haven't killed anything to eat it. What was torn by the wild beast I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. There I was in the heat, in the cold by night. My sleep fled from my eyes, man. And then all these 20 years, you've changed my wages 10 times, you jerk. I've been through employment pain. Some of you going through employment pain. God was growing Jacob. Write on your notes, if you got any room left, God is my HR manager. God is my personnel director. God is the ultimate owner of my company or my place of employment. He is. He is. If he wants you to get a new position, he'll do it. Now, you have not because you ask not. All right. Jacob's a totally different dude. After 20 years in the grad school of Laban, God was using all of that. What's it come down to, people? What's it come down to? Your faith. It comes down to your faith. The faith that the God who promised you he would grow you spiritually for his glory and your good is keeping his word. Some of you are going through some rough times right now and you don't like it in your marriage, with your kids, with your whatever, another relationship, not being able to get in a relationship, whatever it is. What is God doing? It may take 20 years. Hope not. But like Jacob, it took 20 years for God to grow him. And it all comes to this, land the plane. Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, a lot of things work together for good. Is that what it says? All things work together for good. For those who were called according to his purpose. Because he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. All of these things are working to make you more like Jesus. He's going to grow you. And all of it is for your good. He promises that if you're a child of God. The question is, and God used these things to change trickster, sneaky, weaselly Jacob, mama's apron strings Jacob, into what we call a man of the faith, a great man of faith. God was growing him exactly the same way God is right now growing you. The question is, are you growing? And if not, tell you. Let's pray. God, pray you do it. Pray you do it huge. That you would grow us. You promised to, so I know you are. But help us to quit fighting it. Quit whining about it. Quit. Help us to embrace it and say, all right, Lord, help me to do it in your spirit, by the power of your spirit. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Don't let me walk in the flesh anymore in my marriage, with my kids, in my job. Help me to walk by your spirit's empowerment. And Lord, do your amazing work and make me different. You promised to grow me, Lord. I submit to that growth process, even if it hurts, even if it hurts. Right now, some of you need to turn your job over to God and just say, all right, Lord, it's yours. Right now where you're sitting, just say, God, okay, all right, okay. Help me to be a spirit-filled Christian at work with the fruits of the spirit. Tell him that. Some of you in your singleness, wanting to have somebody and not having somebody, give that to him. Say, all right, Lord, in my singleness, I'm going to be spirit-filled. In my marriage, Lord, I'm turning my marriage over to you, not to the works of the flesh anymore, but to you. Holy, like that song said, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Embrace him, invite him to lead in your whole life. Lord, help us to do that. Forgive us what we don't and kick us in the butt. Help us to wake up and say, all right, okay, spirit-filled life is so much better. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said, amen.